Our lesson tonight is out of Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 37, where we're going to be spending our time, and also the harmonic passage Mark 3, 20 to 30, learning from Israel's rejection of Christ. Though Christ's ministry of preaching the gospel of the Messianic kingdom and healing the infirmed was initially widely received, there came a point in time where Israel's leaders publicly rejected him and led the multitudes to turn against him. That event occurred in Matthew 12, 22 to 37, along with Mark 3, 20 to 30. Those passages are instructive for teaching us how to discern and to accept the work of God in our midst, that we not reject it. So we view Matthew 12, 22 to 37. We're not going to spend time in Mark because Matthew covers what Mark does, for our insight, our application, and edification. I want to read the passage that we have in front of us, Matthew chapter 12, 22 through 37, then we'll look at it. Then was brought unto Jesus one possessed with a demon. He was blind and dumb. And Jesus healed him insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? That's a messianic term, incidentally. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. In other words, by Satan. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world that is to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. While acknowledging that Jesus performed miracles, Israel did not trust in him. And this is where I want to read just a brief passage from Mark, because Mark's gospel actually gives just a little bit here that Matthew doesn't, and so I'll look at it. And Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 22, we find out how Jesus' own family at this time wasn't believing him. And Let me cover that passage here. Jesus' earthly family did not first believe in him. His friends, literally those who were with him, it's a Greek idiom for one's kinsmen, came to get custody of him since his preoccupation with ministry to his missing of meals left them thinking that Jesus was out of his mind. I'm reading Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 22. And the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends, that's a reference to his family, and we know from later on in Mark's gospel that this family were his mother and his brothers in verse 31. When his friends or his family heard of it, they went out to lay hold of him or to take custody of him, for they said he's beside himself. This is interesting. This is unbelief on the part of Mary, as well as Jesus' brothers at this point. What's neat, though, is they changed their mind. Mary and Jesus' brothers met together with 120. Remember when they met in the upper room in the book of Acts, and they all spoke with tongues. So they changed their minds. But at this particular point, they weren't believing in Jesus. So Jesus' earthly family did not at first believe in him. The crowds did not trust in him. When Jesus cast a demon out of one who had been made deaf and dumb, the crowds in unbelief asked, "This could not be the son of David, could it?" The Greek particle meti, or meti, in the question meant that it was a rhetorical question that expected a negative answer. We don't get that in the English in Matthew chapter 12. In verse 23, all that says is not this the son of David? It almost sounds like a rhetorical question with a positive answer. But a proper translation is, this couldn't be the son of David, could it? They were actually not believing. Dr. Pentecost brings this out and they checked. It's in the Greek text. Then Israel's religious leaders did not believe in Jesus, though acknowledging that Jesus had performed a miracle of exorcism. They claimed that he had achieved the exorcism by Satan's power. Now, the religious leaders had enormous influence on the people. And when the religious leaders were condemning Jesus as casting out demons by the power of Satan, that had a big impact on the people. It'd be like a group of pastors getting together and saying, this person is using Satan's power. That would have a tendency to sway a lot of the people. So Jesus then countered the unbelief that he faced by use of three logical arguments. This is interesting because God gave us a mind, he gave us eyes, he gave us ears, and he wants us to use them. And Jesus used logic here to demonstrate how illogical these people were being by charging that he was using Satan's power to cast out demons. In Matthew 12, 25 to 26, Jesus said that if he cast out demons by Satan's power, Satan's kingdom would not stand. So Jesus could not logically be working with Satan to destroy Satan's kingdom. Satan was still around. In fact, he's still around. So if a person is actually casting demons out, he's not doing so with Satan's consent. He's doing so opposite that. Now, Satan many times will produce a lying miracle in order to deceive people, but it's a miracle that is done in order to promote his work. But Jesus was not promoting the work of Satan. He was casting this demon out to the point where people were amazed that this demon who had caused this man deafness and the inability to speak could both speak and hear. That's an unusual event. Second, Jesus argued that if his Hebrew critics believed that their own exorcist worked by God's power, they could not logically claim that he worked by Satan's power to perform his exorcism. In fact, Jesus put it in the negative way. If you're going to say that I'm casting demons out by Satan's power, then the people that you have who are casting demons out, are they doing it by Satan's power? They'll judge you. So you're not being consistent with your criticism. And third, Jesus argued that by casting out demons, he was proving that he was stronger than Satan, for he was accomplishing what Satan would not logically want him to accomplish anyway. That's in verse 29. How else can one enter into a strong man's house, the strong man in this case would be Satan, and spoil his goods? That's what Jesus is doing by exorcising the demon. Except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. And Jesus was demonstrating his power over Satan by casting these demons out. So Christ called his audience to make a decision to believe in him. You notice in verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters abroad. At this point, Jesus said, you're not even making sense with your criticism. And since you're not making sense, you're the problem. So that's very interesting. Jesus then pronounced severe divine condemnation on those who rejected the Holy Spirit's works in him to perform the authenticating miracles that he performed. Now, we're going to get into the passage here that many charismatics use to teach that you can commit the unforgivable sin. You've probably heard of the unforgivable sin, quote, end of quote. And that's the sin the charismatics believe, that you're sinning against the Holy Spirit by denying that the gift of tongues is valid or the gift of interpreting tongues is valid and so forth. Since you're denying that, then you're sinning against the Holy Spirit. You're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, so you're going to lose your salvation and you're not going to be saved. This is essentially what is made in some circles. And I've written it down here. Some charismatics believe Jesus in Matthew 12:31-32 and Mark 3:28-30 predicted that those who sin against the Holy Spirit in the church era will not be forgiven, but go to hell. Namely, that refusing to believe that the gift of tongues or healing or other such sign gifts are for today is a sin against the Holy Spirit, deserving no forgiveness and eternal condemnation. However, this is not true, and we're going to show that. We're going to explain it in the passage that is here. The miracles that Jesus performed fulfilled Old Testament prophecy to identify him as the Messiah and God incarnate in Israel. You'll remember when we were back in Matthew chapter 11, a chapter earlier, in Matthew 11 verses 2 to 6, the disciples of John came to Jesus and said, "Are you the one that's supposed to come, or are we looking for someone else?" And Jesus said, "Go and tell John that the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the poor have the gospel preached to them." These were all predicted in Isaiah 35:5-6 and Isaiah 61:1. And then he said, "Blessed is he that is not offended in me." So Jesus was performing those miracles at that time. And he was telling John's disciples, let John know what you're seeing. And John knows about Isaiah 61:1. He knows about Isaiah 35:5-6. Let him put two and two together and see that I'm fulfilling prophecy. And if I'm fulfilling prophecy, I've got to be the Messiah. Now, John may not understand why he's in prison. In fact, John didn't know that he was going to be executed in prison. But nevertheless, he was supposed to trust that. So these miracles were performed, however, by the Holy Spirit. You notice verse 28 of chapter 12. Jesus said, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." By saying that Jesus was working by Satan's power, the people, the leaders, were actually slandering the Holy Spirit as being Satan. That's a sin against the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, God planned for people to believe in Christ through his authenticating miracles. So if the people believed that Jesus performed his miracles by Satan's power, they were closing themselves off from salvation. There was not going to be any other means that God was going to use to authenticate the validity of Jesus' ministry. The only way that could be validated was by Jesus fulfilling prophecy in the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you're going to claim that Jesus is performing those miracles by Satan's power, then you're closing yourself up from salvation. And that sin won't be forgiven. The reason is there's no other means that God is going to use to save these people at this time. This is a unique situation. The Son of God was on the earth at the time. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was performing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a situation that does not exist today. Jesus is not on the earth. He's not trying to prove his messiahship by casting demons out and so forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can't duplicate that circumstance today. So the alleged unforgivable sin is not something that can even be committed today. But even in Jesus' day, it wasn't unforgivable. And let me explain that. Had the people changed their minds, they would have been saved. How do I know that? That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, he started off by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, by being party to the death of Stephen, stoning of Stephen. But that began to bother his conscience, and then the Lord Jesus checked him on the road to the Damascus, and Jesus said, "Well, who are you?" And Jesus said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And Paul immediately changed his mind and says, "What do you want me to do?" And Jesus said, "You go into the city of Damascus and it will be told you what you're supposed to do." So he did. And that's how Paul was converted. Paul changed his mind. We know also in Acts chapter 6, many of the priests who probably were party to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them believed later after the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church and were saved. Many of the priests came to know Christ. So they changed their mind. So there never was an unforgivable sin. The sin against the Holy Spirit wouldn't be forgiven as long as the people sinned against the Holy Spirit. But if they changed their mind and said, "Wait a minute, this is by God," It changed it because the gospel was open to them because they could believe. So this sin against the Holy Spirit could only be committed by Jesus' earthly ministry, and it wasn't an unforgivable one. For only then was God's Messiah authenticating himself by the Spirit's work of miracles through him. This sin cannot be committed by anyone today, as the same circumstances do not now exist. And incidentally, the alleged gifts of tongues and the alleged gifts of healing and everything that are claimed by many charismatics, they're not true, because the true gift of tongues is the ability to speak in known human languages and to speak about the wonderful works of God. The charismatics today do not speak in known human languages. They'll go into a gibberish and so forth, and they claim that they're speaking by angelic tongues. But the gift of tongues was given to warn Israel by people speaking in Gentile languages that God was getting ready to judge them as a nation. And if you check Acts chapter 2, they actually name the languages. The Elamites and so forth, the bunch of Gentile peoples of these languages. They were not angelic tongues that they were using in Acts chapter 2 at all. It was human languages. And that was predicted in the Mosaic Covenant. Mosaic Covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I think it was verse 45, and somewhere around there. So this sin cannot be committed by anyone today. The same circumstances don't now exist. And even in Jesus' day, it was not unforgivable. It was not forgiven as long as you continued to claim that the Holy Spirit was Satan. But if you changed your mind about that, you'd be saved because you believed in Christ. So the lesson is, out of a rejection of the scripturally predicted miracles Jesus performed in the Holy Spirit's power, and out of the illogical thinking that existed with that rejection, Israel's people would not be forgiven for rejecting Christ, since there was no other evidence to be given in God's plan to persuade them to believe in him. It's something like today, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If people reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're not going to be saved, and that sin will not be forgiven them. Why? Because they've rejected the gospel. That's all Jesus was saying. So the application is, if God authenticates the truth by fulfilled Bible prophecy and logical reasoning, may we believe that truth, since God will hold us accountable in eternity to have believed it. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He was fulfilling prophecy. He was doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was casting demons out. And even the leaders, even Jesus' enemies, admitted that he was casting demons out. Well, that tells us a lot. He was opposing Satan. So Jesus was the Son of God. And so we need to believe in him. So we can rejoice the fact that our Savior is the Son of God, and we need to believe in him.